in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, in this series of Sunday morning studies, in the mighty miracles or signs that are recorded in John's Gospel. And we have reached John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we read the first 15 verses. But before reading the passage, I draw your attention to the fact that in verses 16 to 21, we have another miracle recorded. And then after that, for the rest of John chapter 6, there is a long discourse or sermon about Jesus being the bread of life. And in one sense, the whole chapter belongs together and should really be studied together, but we concentrate this morning merely on the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's read the story. John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This Jesus said to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, and a denarius is a day's wages for a laborer, and they were paid day by day. So 200 days' wages of a laborer would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." When you've got a crowd of 5,000, that's easier said than done. Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It was springtime. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments," not the crumbs, but the fragments left over, "that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me to the passage that we read earlier in the service in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And whatever we get out of the sermon, we must remember that later in the chapter it is stated with wonderful clarity that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And if we want life, and if we want the bread of life, then that life is found in Jesus Christ, and found in him in full, unqualified measure. When we began this series, our Sunday morning series of studies, in the seven miracles or the seven signs recorded by John, we pointed out the reason why John recorded these astonishing happenings, these miracles, these events that are beyond human explanation. He says in the 20th chapter of his gospel at verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And John records seven of these wonderful happenings, and his objective is to lead us to faith. Each of these miracles is a sign that points to Jesus. Each of these miracles reveals something of who Jesus was and is, and what Jesus was and is. And each of these miracles or signs has the message to us simply, now, if you see who and what he is, believe in him, trust in him, and live by what he says. The first of the miracles was the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine. And we said, there's the story or the illustration or the sign that indicates the difference that Jesus makes. A human situation that was in danger, as it were, of running dry or running out. And Jesus Christ made the end greater than the beginning. The difference. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son. A story that tells us that faith in Jesus' word is all that is needed. Some of you remember the fellow traveled, was it about 15 miles to get to Jesus? His son was near at the point of death. There came a stage where Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." And the man believed. Away he went home, and his servants were on the way to meet him, and he checked up and said, "When did he get better?" And he realized it was the very moment that Jesus had said, "Go home, your son's all right." And the man believed what Jesus said. The third miracle that we studied was the story of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. And we saw in that miracle that the sign that pointed to Jesus as being the one and the only one who can restore lost powers. So that after 38 years of miserable, inhibited living, the man was made new and he was set free. And all that he hadn't been able to do and to be for 38 years, he was now able to do and to be. And it was Jesus Christ who did it for him. I think John has chosen some very, very significant signposts pointing to Jesus. Not least this one that we study this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. Which story really says to us that Jesus Christ is the food by which we live? And well through the chapter, far beyond the story of this miracle and the next miracle, when we come down in the chapter to verse 33, this is what we read. Jesus is now preaching. He's not doing wonderful works, he's preaching. And he says, "The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread. Oh Lord, this is what my heart and my life hunger for. Give us this bread. The Old Authorized Version has it, evermore give us this bread. Not just one helping, but oh, keep on giving us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Of course, there were some who didn't want Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus, then you can never have the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread. What a statement this is. You know, Jesus really staggered people with his sermons. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. And I would like to think there are people here in church this morning who in response to that are simply saying, Lord, evermore give me this bread. Say in great honestly, Lord, I don't understand an awful lot about you. I'm only a beginner, but I have begun. Lord, give me this bread. And well, recall the hymn that you've just been singing. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, and beside the sea. And it's a great experience to walk along the Sea of Galilee and remember how he did it. They ate their fill. At the end of that picnic feast, they were saying, you know, they came round offering, oh, couldn't eat another thing. The satisfying bread of life. But whenever I read these words, I am the bread of life, I find myself thinking of an episode later in the life and ministry of Jesus in the upper room, which event we commemorate every communion Sunday, when Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, which was broken for you. And it was out of that broken bread of his body, when he died on the cross to pay the price of our sins, that there came the good news, the gospel of salvation and life in Jesus Christ. We concentrate today basically on the story, the mere story of the miracle. But we've got to note two things in the context of the ongoing story. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, at verse 18, after the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, we read, this was why the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, which of course he was, because he was God, the eternal Son. But he spoke his word and he demonstrated his saving power, and the dominant reaction in a great many people was to reject him. And the miracle at the pool of Bethesda, while it brought life and salvation to some, confirmed others in their unbelief. And in our present chapter, chapter 6, if you go down as far as verse 66, and no minister ever needs to turn up this verse in order to read it, it becomes engraved in mind and heart right from the beginning of ministry and all the way through. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Many went back. He had been rejected in Jerusalem. he is rejected now in Galilee. The other thing we've got to note is this, that the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels, which I think signifies that it must be something that is very, very important. And the written record of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the written records of these Gospels, were already in circulation before John was writing his record of the Gospel. So John leaves out certain things that were common knowledge about the story. And if you take the trouble when you go home today and read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that these other three Gospels give you some extra bits of information. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 30 we read, the apostles returned to Jesus after a spell of I suppose you'd call missionary service, and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. It was a deliberate attempt on the part of Jesus to have what we would call a spiritual retreat, a time of rest and refreshing with the Master and the disciples by themselves in order to prepare for the work that lay ahead. But Mark goes on, now many saw them going and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And as he went ashore, Jesus saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. And that is how Mark introduces the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I've marked into the margin of my Bible opposite verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. I've written in, Jesus' heart went out to them. That's the kind of Jesus he is, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. But there was Jesus and the disciples after a spell of work, after the terrible murder by Herod of John the Baptist. Jesus and his disciples withdrew. They needed the rest. I think Jesus also withdrew because he felt at that time that it would be quite tactful. After all, the nobleman would have been one of Herod's court. It was tactful to evade or to try to avoid any confrontation with Herod. But the whole context is, you see, they needed to be by themselves. And this sets the scene. And Jesus, with his disciples, crossed by boat over the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And there were people who noticed them getting into the boat, watched the boat, and they thought, well, on that course with a wind like that, it's Bethsaida, that Bethsaida they're heading for. So a whole crowd of them began, and they hurried round the top end of the Sea of Galilee, so that when Jesus and his disciples got there to this lonely place, in no time at all, they looked down the road, and it was like a football crowd. They were streaming towards him. I don't know that Jesus would have said it, but I think perhaps the disciples might well have said, oh no. That's the context of the story. A huge gathering of people. And we have recorded for us the reaction of Jesus and the reactions of the disciples. Jesus' heart went out to them. We are told in John chapter 6 at verse 3 that Jesus went up on the mountain or the hillside and there sat down with his disciples. But look at the detail. Start at the beginning of the chapter. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude followed him because, now I'll change the translation here to make the tense of the original clearer. And a multitude were following him because they were seeing the signs which he did on those who were diseased. This had been going on a lot, you see. They were following because of what they were seeing. And what they were seeing was simply the miracles. They weren't seeing the significance of the miracles. They were seeing these marvelous things happening, and they were enthusiastic. They said, oh, this is great. This is great. You can imagine people talking to each other saying, did you hear what he, oh yes, I heard. Well, did you know that he's in the next village this afternoon? Oh, let's go. They were following because they were seeing. But they weren't seeing the significance. They were enthusiastic. But enthusiasm is not faith. If you look down in chapter 6 of John's Gospel to verse 26 or verse 25, they'd followed him again. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him has God the Father set his seal. Jesus said, look here, you people, you are thinking only of what you can get out of it. You're glad to eat bread to your fill, especially when you don't have to pay for it. But you're not dealing with God. You're not allowing these signs, these miracles, to point you to God and to the nearness of God and your need to deal with God. And you're not dealing with the life of faith. And you're not dealing with the life of discipleship. And he spoke to them of faith and commitment and discipleship and service. And that's why we read in verse 66, from that time many went back and walked no more with him. Now back to the beginning of the chapter, we reach verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And at the time of the Passover, there was one thing that Jews would be thinking about. The story in the book of Exodus. The story of the Passover. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt under a wicked political power that denied them liberty. And God delivered them. Now they were thinking about the Passover. And you can imagine them saying, you know, this is what we need again. We need somebody to deliver. We need a good dose of liberation theology. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And the Jews, thinking about their Messiah, would almost certainly be thinking of a Messiah who would deliver them politically and socially. And Jesus was well aware of what they were thinking. He always is aware of what we're thinking. And our Lord Jesus Christ would also be very aware from his own experience, right at the beginning of his ministry, when he was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And right at the start of his ministry, And oh, what temptations there are at the start of ministry and missionary service. The devil sees to that. And the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, make these stones bread. They'll flock to you in their hundreds of thousands. And Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But then on the face of it seems here in this miracle that Jesus did something very similar. He didn't make stones into bread, but he took a few rolls. They weren't great big sandwich loaves, a few rolls, flat rolls, and a few little fish, and multiplied them. You say, but you can't feed five. I agree, I can't. Sunday school teachers will all tell you how worried I get at the Sunday school trip in case there's not going to be enough food for everybody. I should learn to leave it to the people who know how to organize Sunday school trips. There always is enough. No, I can't feed 5,000 with five loaves and fishes. But Jesus did. And having done it, notice the reaction. Look down to verse 15, or verse 14. When the people saw the sign, what he had done? They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come. Oh, this is the Messiah. And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew into the mountain. The other gospels tell us that the first thing Jesus did was he sent his disciples away. Because he knew how vulnerable they were to success and popularity. He sent the disciples away, then he sent the crowd away, and then he went away to be alone with God. Now why did Jesus do this? Sending them all away. Simply because you cannot build a spiritual kingdom by simply giving people what they want. And that is a lesson that the church in our land needs to learn. You cannot build a church by giving people what they want. You can only build a church by giving people what they need. And what they need is the bread of life. What they need is Jesus, and nothing but Jesus. But look again at the miracle, and we're only really going through it. I'm not going to say anything particularly profound, although I've already said a number of quite helpful things. Go back to the miracle. And in the story here now, 15 verses, there's really several miracles. Look at the process. We had reached verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, how are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? This he said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip failed the exam because he answered saying, 200 days wages for a laborer wouldn't buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Now Jesus spoke like this to Philip because Jesus wanted to see if this man, who had been with him for so long, who had listened to so much of his teaching, and who had seen so many lives changed, Jesus wanted to see if this man who had been so closely in his company had begun to learn faith. And he hadn't. Philip could well have said, in answer to Jesus' question, what are we going to do? Philip could well have said, well, Lord, it's up to you. You did it at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and it didn't seem to take any effort. Lord, it's up to you. But Philip didn't say that. He didn't look to Jesus with expectation. He really said, well, Lord, there's really nothing we can do. It would need X number of pounds, and we don't have that kind of money. And even if we had that kind of money, I doubt very much if the shops would have that amount of bread to give to us. And Philip answered merely on the material level, seeing only the mere facts of the problem. And it's rather sad to think that this fellow called Philip, it's a part of the sermon that registers rather forcibly, I must admit. It's very sad to think that that's this, basically unbelieving fellow, after all his teaching in chapter 6, really hasn't made much progress when we get to chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Because there Philip said to Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll solve all our problems. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still haven't seen? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't it strange what a hold unbelief can have upon disciples, even upon favored disciples who have received the richest of ministry and the sweetest of fellowship in company with Jesus? Well, Philip was like that. And at that point in the story, verse 8, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then he adds, but what's that among so many? When I read this verse, my first reaction, verse 8, was, I wonder if Andrew got a bit fed up always being referred to as Peter's brother. Lots of people do. I can imagine the poor fellow looking pained and said, I'm not Peter's brother, I'm Andrew. But at least Andrew spoke up. Where the wee boy came from, if he was a wee boy, I don't quite know. What impelled this young lad to go to Andrew and to offer his peace, his packed lunch, these few rolls and few dried fish, salt fish? I don't know. Isn't there a verse in the Old Testament that says, a little child shall lead them? And that young lad went with what he had to give it to Jesus. Now you may think that's sentimental. I think there's a lot more in it than sentiment. And I think in that little incident there's a great deal of encouragement. A very great deal of encouragement to those who feel that they have very little to give. It grieves me when people sometimes in Sandyford say to me, you know, Mr. Philip, I'm very ordinary compared to some of these clever folk. That's not a way to talk. Not one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples was really of any use in this situation. It was the young lad who gave what little he had to give And the amazing, oh, what an encouragement it is, the amazing thing that little that he gave, he had it and he gave. That little, in the hand of Jesus, fed 5,000. Actually, one of the accounts says the number of the men was 5,000, so if there were women and children there, I don't know how many were fed. Little to give? It all depends on what you do with the little you've got to give. And given to Jesus, there is no limit to what he can do. And that brings us in the last few minutes to the miracle itself. And we mustn't in any sense try to explain it away as some clever commentators try to do. Some say, oh, well, you see, you mustn't take it. There's an awful lot of people nowadays, especially ministers, who say, oh, you mustn't take the Bible literally. You mustn't believe that it means what it says. I don't see why not. And they say, oh, no, you mustn't take it literally like that. It's just that, you see, they were all so thrilled with the teaching that Jesus was giving that they forgot they were hungry. I find it easier to accept the story than that. Or another clever commentator, oh, well, you see, the explain. They're all wanting to explain miracles, but you can't explain miracles. Oh, this commentator said, they were all so moved by the teaching, you know, that the love of God in Jesus Christ got through to them, and all those who had packed lunches with them shared that packed lunches with everybody else, and this is how everybody got in. I think the story is much easier to accept than that. There is the story of a school teacher who's explaining away the miracle to her class of children. And she felt she had done it quite satisfactorily until one said, please, miss, how did they fill the 12 baskets at the end? Good question. There is the miracle. And the whole focus in the story is on Jesus. If I've done my sums correctly, the name Jesus, in the first 15 verses, the name Jesus occurs 6 times, and he and him occurs another 11 times. The focus is on Jesus. The focus in verse 6 is on the sureness of Jesus. The focus in verse 10 is on the authority of Jesus. Make the people sit down. I mentioned already Sunday school trips, Sunday school teachers. Think of the hassle we have sometimes on a Sunday school trip when there may not be as many as 100 people, trying to get 100 people organized in a field so that we can distribute the food with a reasonable or with the minimum of chaos. It wasn't like that here. They can, in no time at all, they were all set down in groups of 50s and 100s. Just like that. And Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it. And the multiplying was in the breaking. He didn't create new bread. He transformed what was given and multiplied it in immense generosity. They weren't told, now that'll keep you going till you get home. In magnificent generosity, they ate their fill and to spare. And no waste was allowed, because the broken bits were gathered again. They would be used later. You cannot help thinking of the story in the Old Testament about how God sent the manna from heaven. Day by day. Don't we say it in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Oh, what an invitation. What a word to hungry hearts. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. I still have a hungry heart. Oh, I love this. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Oh, here I come, Lord Jesus, here I come. At the end of the story, when the people saw, verses 14 and 15, what did they see? What did they see in Jesus? Somebody who could make their earthly life a bit easier? Somebody who would solve their problems? Somebody who would fill their bellies? I don't know. But what they didn't see was the Savior that they needed to bring them to God. They didn't see the King who claimed their total loyalty and their lifelong service. They only saw somebody who could give them what they wanted. And Jesus withdrew. Isn't it sad? I don't want to leave you with the sadness. I want to leave you with the marvel of it. I've written down here right at the end of my notes, what a Jesus. There is no limit to the generosity of his life-giving power. And there is no limit to his care. Remember what we read from Mark's account? Jesus saw them, and his heart went out to them. How do you react to being told that the heart of the Son of God simply goes out to you this morning? I read in the story that a great many people turned away from him. But I also read that Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let's sing that hymn to close our service.